All right. The reason I'm giving these John and Romans out is because when we were in Kansas City, one of the things that they did when we started the church out there was there was a church in West Virginia, Beckley, West Virginia, that purchased 25,000 of the John and Romans for our church that we've started there, the Solid Rock Baptist Church, and they personalized them. Now, there are places that will actually help you with the John and Romans, and these are personalized, but I was smart enough this time to make sure we didn't put the address on it. That way, each time we moved, we would have had to cover it up. And so it's got the phone number, got the pastor's name, the phone number, and the website and service times. Now you notice that the service times only have 10:30 Sunday morning and 6 o'clock on Sunday night. That's how we started the church, just having two services on Sunday. And then gradually we added Sunday school and Wednesday night. But I found the value of these, and one of the things that they did is when they blitzed an area, they put a John and Romans, and then inside they had an insert, and they would put them on the doors. One church, Pastor Stephen Henderson's church there in Manhattan, Kansas, they brought 50 people. I want you to think about this now. They brought 50 people 3 hours away to our church to help us blitz on a Saturday morning. And they put out, I was familiar with soul winning marathons at the college, so I knew to have maps and give out people, and they were running me out of maps. I'll bet they put out somewhere between 4,000 and 5,000. They call them Baptist blitzers. And they had teenagers, and they would run from house to house down the street putting the John and Romans on the doors. Now, what I've found is these John and Romans, and one of the things that I've learned is the fact that it seemed like when we would knock a street, wherever we put the John and Romans, we would have more receptive people would be more receptive to our visit if we put the John and Romans. I don't know whether they actually read it or did anything with it, but it just seemed like the spirit on that street was sweeter than if we didn't put it out. Had one lady one time, and she said that I asked her about the John and Romans. I told her I came by, and she said, "Oh, I love that book you gave me." Now, this is just a copy of John and Romans out of the Bible. Now, there are some things in there, and we'll go through some of it. It's marked. It's a marked edition. It also has a place on the inside back page, and it says where to turn in your Bible for when you're tempted, when you're angry, and things of that nature. So it kind of helps people guide them through the Bible as well. But this one lady, she was in a retirement area, and she said that booklet you gave me, she never did visit the church. And the church was only 2 or 3 blocks away from her. But she said, every night before I go to bed, I read out of that book that you gave me. But I found out the value once we went to Kansas City, because we would actually use these, and I would keep some, and Brother Paul and Brother Matthew have seen me use them, and I would take one, and I would use it, and I would give the person I'm witnessing to one as well. And the reason I would do that is that way they could look at what I'm looking at, and they know that we're reading out of the same thing. But the bottom line is, and this is where you need to start when you're talking to somebody, what I would do is I'd knock on the door, okay? And I would ask them, I said, "My name's Pastor Brian Gentry, I'm from Bible Baptist Church, and we're out inviting people to church. You go to church anywhere?" Now, sometimes just the response when they come to the door will tell you whether you're going to have a good visit or a bad visit. And sometimes you get a skeptical look. I don't stop with that. My job, our job as Christians, is to take somebody from where they are and get them closer to Jesus. Now, if we can take them all the way to the Savior and get them and see them get saved, praise God.
Amen.
I mean, I'll shout all the way down the street. But the truth is, our job as Christians is to move them closer to Jesus. Had one man one time, I was knocking doors, and I've mentioned this before, and he said, I asked him what church he went to. He said, I don't go to no church. I'm an atheist. He said, trouble with this world is all these religions. And I said, well, what religion are you? He said, I'm an atheist. I said, oh, that's your religion. Oh, that ain't, I'm not religious. I'm an atheist. I said, sir, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but the truth is, a religion is simply a belief system. So atheism is your belief system, therefore it is your religion. Boy, I don't think I'd have made him any madder if I'd have slapped him. Because I took his excuse away. He was talking to people, and he would hand that out, and, oh, I'm an atheist. I'm in trouble with this world is religion. Hey, I want to tell you something. Christianity is not the problem with this world, except for the fact that we as Christians aren't sharing the gospel. That's the biggest problem on the planet, is Christians aren't doing their job. And so what we want to do is, since we're going to be passing out the passing out the goodie bags this week, I thought it'd be a good time to go through our John and Romans and just kind of look at it, because I want you to get familiar with it. We ordered 2,000 of these when we started, and we've still got quite a few back there. But I'll go soul winning, and I'll take some with me. So if you would, I'm going to go through the soul winning talk that I use typically. And one of the things, go to page 5, and I'll tell you which page number since we all got the same booklet. Page 5, that's John 3. We're still preaching out of the Bible, amen?
Amen.
Okay, it's just a smaller Bible than usual. But John chapter 3, and one of the things that I asked people, I said, am I going to see you in heaven? Do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven? And I'll hear all kinds of things. I'll hear people say, well, nobody knows for sure. That's not true. I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Why? I'm not good enough. And I explain that to people. But here in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I know, and you probably know as well, that a lot of people believe born again, they tie it together with baptism. That is not baptism. And I can show it to you right here from this passage. And how do you know? First off, look at what Jesus says in verse 5. Well, let's read verse 4. It says, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, I emphasize the fact that this is a religious leader, so that the person I'm talking to doesn't feel like they're ignorant, basically. Because if anybody knows how to get to heaven, it ought to be Nicodemus, because he was a religious leader there in Jerusalem. But he didn't know. But look at verse 5, and it says, Jesus answered, and verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there are a lot of people, like I said, they believe being born again, and especially if they're Catholic or Protestant. We as Baptists are not Protestants. I just want to emphasize that. Amen. But Protestant or Catholic, well, while I've opened that can of worms, let's go ahead and deal with it. What is a Protestant? If you take all the Catholic doctrine out of the Protestant church, you've got a Baptist church. If you take all the Baptist doctrine out of a Protestant church, you've got a Catholic church. So that kind of explains where the Protestants, what are the Protestants? The Protestants are people that came out of the Catholic church. They just didn't come far enough. Okay, they've still got the fingerprints of Catholicism in there, baby sprinkling, work salvation, church hierarchy, all those kind of things, and the sacraments, and all those kind of things. But Jesus here, he's talking about being born of the water. Now, being born of water is nothing about baptism. If God wanted to put baptism in your Bible, don't you think he could use the word baptism there?
That's right.
He put the words born of water. Why? Because it is the physical birth. Without getting too in depth, the first thing that happens when a baby's born is the water breaks. Why? That baby's being born of water. Okay? The baby is encased in water in the mother's womb, and when the water breaks, guess what? You're going to have a baby coming. So that's what Jesus was talking about. That's why he mentions born of water first. You cannot be born again until you're born. Okay? So that's what baptism is. It's not born of water. It's actually later after you've been born again. Okay, don't get it mixed up. There's a lot of people that'll tell you. In fact, I had a Church of Christ man one time, ran into them knocking doors, and he said, "You mean to tell me you're Baptist and you don't believe in baptism?" Yeah, I believe in baptism. I just don't tie it to salvation because Jesus didn't tie it to salvation. But born of water is the physical birth. Born of the Spirit, now that is the born again experience. And I use it, typically I tell people, I say, born again simply means to be adopted, spiritually adopted into God's family. Okay? That's what we need. And they say, well, I've done that. Okay? Why, when? And I'll ask them questions. But a lot of them will draw a blank and you say, you mean baptism doesn't help you get to heaven? I was baptized as a baby. And I go into John or in Matthew 28 and tell them the first thing you got to learn before you get baptized is to go ye therefore and teach. Somebody's got to be teaching you something about how to get to heaven, how to be saved. I don't want to get bogged down with all this, but these are questions that you're going to be asked and things you need to be ready to deal with. Okay, I want to explain something too. Don't feel like you have to know the Bible inside and out to be a soul winner. Okay? I still have people ask me questions that I have to set aside and stay with the plan of salvation. I remember Jack Hiles used to talk about, he said whenever he was witnessing to somebody, he'd say, well, that's a good question. We'll deal with that after we go back to Romans chapter 3. And to stay on the course, stay the course, because one of the things that you and I need to remember is people don't understand the book until they have the Holy Spirit inside of them. Okay? There's a lot of things that you and I learn about God and the Bible and heaven and hell and Jesus that we learn after we get saved. Why? Because we've got the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God dwelling in us. But when you witness to somebody that's not saved, they don't have that advantage. By the way, that's how a lot of cults get started. They grab the Bible and they don't have the Holy Spirit get to give them the discernment that they need to rightly divide the book. So Being born of the water is what? Physical, the physical birth. How do you know that? Well, Jesus went as far as to emphasize that in the very next verse. Look at what it says in verse 6. That which is born of flesh is flesh. There you go. That's the first birth. And then that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's the born again experience. You see baptism in there anywhere? It's not there. Now, I believe you ought to get baptized when you get saved. But if you don't get baptized, is it going to keep you from going to heaven? No. If you really got saved, you get to go to heaven. You're just not going to get the blessings you would otherwise. But I want to go back. If you look on the inside front page of your John and Romans, and it says authorized King James Version, and I'll say amen there. And it says, under that, it says a marked edition. See page 43. So let's go to page 43. And it means, a marked edition simply means that it's telling you, it will lead you through the scriptures. If you go to page 43, you see an underlined verse there on page 43, the middle of the page on the right-hand side. And that's where you want to start. And Romans 3:23 simply says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." At that point, I tell people, I said, "I'm not going to heaven because I'm good." Sharon can tell you that, amen? But the truth is, I'm still going. Amen. Why? Because I've been born again. I've been saved. And the Bible says here, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." What I do is I tell them, I said, all of us have the same problem. It's a sin problem. Nobody's going to go to heaven unless their sin is taken care of. And so what we look at there is just kind of include them and let them know that they've got the same problem the whole world has. There's never been a person born other than the Lord Jesus that did not have a sin problem. And by the way, I'll go ahead and insert this here. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, he would have the same sin problem you and I have. Because God bypassed the sin curse from the man to make sure that Jesus would be qualified to be the sinless sacrifice for you and I. Okay, look at the top of the page. It says go to what page? Page 47. So let's go to page 47. And there you see Romans 6:23. Now, a lot of times when I go soul winning, I'll have my New Testament in my back pocket. Even though I've got John and Romans, I like to show them Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. And Revelation 20:15 simply says, "For whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And I tell them, when I read this first part of verse 23 here in Romans chapter 6, "For the wages of sin is death," I'll stop at that point and I'll explain to them that death is not describing a ceasing to exist, okay? Not an annihilation. God created Adam and Eve. When he created them, he made them a living soul. That means their soul is going to spend eternity somewhere. God intended on mankind spending eternity with him. So he gave us a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. Okay? So this verse here, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." If you go to Revelation 20, it talks about the second death. Just like going to heaven is eternal life, going to the lake of fire is eternal death. It's an eternal state of dying that you will never, ever, ever cease from. It's a torturous thing. And God, and I emphasize this as well, Matthew 25:41 Jesus says that the lake of fire, the everlasting fire, was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was not created for people. See, a lot of people get mad at God and say, well, I can't believe in a God that would create mankind for this particular purpose and send them to a lake of fire like that and not give them a chance. Hey, God gives people a chance. You and I are a lot of people's chance. Friday night when we pass out the goodie bags, we're giving a lot of people a chance to go to heaven. When we knock on doors and pass out tracts, when you mail them or whatever you do with the tracts, you put them in your in with your bills and mail them to people or whatever you do with them, you're giving somebody an opportunity to get saved. You will never, if you put a tract in somebody's hand, you will never lose your reward for that, because you get credit in heaven as if that person got saved because you did your part. Okay? Now, we want to see everybody go to heaven. But we don't override their free will. Now, I can pray and I can pray and I can pray, and my prayer might influence their free will. Amen? But the truth is, we have to realize, it says, for the wages of sin is death. That's that eternal state of dying. But look at this, and I tell them, this is a good part of that verse. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When I start into the plan of salvation, I give the person one of the John and Romans, like I said, and they're reading from the same verses I'm reading to, so I can tell them what page to turn to, and sometimes I'll let them, if I feel like they're comfortable enough, I'll have them read the verse so that they understand, and I'll explain it. But when I get to this part here, I'll go through and I'll talk to them about the gift of God. Now, if baptism is tied to salvation, salvation's not a gift, because it's a work. I had a guy argue with me one time. He said, baptism, you have to be baptized to get to heaven. I'll say, my Bible tells me by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we have to do anything other than willingly receive Jesus Christ for salvation, putting our trust in Him, it's no longer a gift. It's a wage, because we earn it by being baptized, by being a church member, by doing good works, whatever you want to add to it. And we've got to be careful with that. So what we have to do is, I'll tell them, just like I gave you the booklet, you didn't have to wash my car or pay me any money or shine my shoes or anything like that. It was a gift. Then they start getting the idea that they can't earn it. Because if you earn it, it's not a gift. Mom and Dad never put any Christmas presents under the tree for us and then said, you got to wash the car before you get them. Then I'm starting to earn the presents, right? They're not gifts. Okay, top of the page. What page does it say to go to? 45, right? Go to 45, just back one page. I like this verse. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And it says, and the word commendeth is a word we don't use much anymore, but it simply means to demonstrate or to reveal. God revealed, or God showed, how much he loved us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to understand that that Jesus, no matter who you're talking to, explain to them that Jesus would have died just for them if they were the only one that needed to be saved. That's how much he loves each one of us. He would have died for any single person. The blessing is that his sacrifice paid the debt for everybody. Amen. The shame of it is it's not going to be good enough for anybody if they don't come to Jesus. They've got to call on him. And like I said a while ago about the adoption process, I tell them plainly when it comes to discussing the adoption that God is not going to adopt you into his family against your will. It has to be a mutual agreement. And then they start understanding. That's why Jesus says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." But it says here that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for every one of us. Amen. And emphasize, when you're talking to somebody, emphasize the fact that Jesus died for them and would have died just for them, and it's going to break his heart if they don't get saved. But they're not going to get to heaven, and you cannot waffle on that. I was one time knocking on doors and sharing Christ with somebody, young lady probably in her early 20s. And I went through Revelation 20:15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And she stopped me. I was in my routine, amen. And she stopped me and she said, "My husband was killed in a car wreck about a year ago. Are you telling me he's in hell right now?" I want to tell you something. I put the brakes on. And I said, under my breath, I didn't say it out loud, but under my breath, I said, "Lord, I need your help. I need to know how to answer this. If I lie to her and say he's in heaven, she's going to say, 'Well, what are you doing at my door? He didn't get saved, or I don't know that he got saved.'" The Holy Spirit led me to tell her, "I hope and pray at some point in time in your husband's life that he got saved. But no matter where he is right now, he wants you to get saved." She got saved. The truth is, hey, you cannot water it down. If I had told her that her husband was in heaven, first thing that would happen, I'd have been there without the Holy Spirit's help. Because he's going to leave if I lie. Okay, you got to be honest with him. He wants a clean vessel, and he's not going to use a dirty one. And so what we need to do is to remember that he's all about telling people the truth. Not waffling, like I said this morning on Larry King Live or any place else. Amen. Go to, at the top of the page it says, where go to where? 51. And this is an important verse, and I want you to remember this. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I want you to look at that verse. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. I want to stop there. What they believe about Jesus does matter. Okay? At this point, I'll stop and I'll ask them some questions about what they believe about Jesus. I'll ask them, "Do you believe that Jesus was virgin born?" And devil doesn't like what I'm doing tonight, you know that. He's got me coughing. But we're going to do it anyway, so devil, you might as well just leave. But they need to know that Jesus is was virgin born. Like I said, that was absolutely necessary for him to be qualified to be the Savior. If he wasn't virgin born, he would need a Savior, because he would have the same sin curse that you and I have. Also, I asked him, I said, do you believe that Jesus lived a perfect life, a sinless life? I've had a lot of people tell me no. If Jesus did not live a sinless life, then he still wouldn't be qualified to be the Savior. Because God required a perfect, sinless sacrifice to redeem mankind. So you have to, if they say no, you have to stop and explain to them. I asked him, I said, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? A lot of people say they do. Obviously, they have to believe the Bible for them to even go through the John and Romans with you. I asked him if they believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. All these questions, they've got to answer yes to, or you're done. Okay, if they don't believe in Jesus, if they don't believe any of the things that are required about Jesus, you're done with your talk. You cannot proceed, because anything further is just going to deceive them into thinking they might be saved when they're really not. And then I ask them, look at the last part of the verse. It says, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. They've got to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, when they say something about the fact that they're not sure that Jesus lived a perfect life, and I stop at that point and I explain to them, remember something. He was 100% God and 100% man, all wrapped up in one. He had all the power of God, and yet he was in a fleshly body like we are, without the sin curse. And so that's one of the things that helps them understand that he was sinless. Look at verse 10. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That verse right there, I emphasize the fact that when they talk to God, and you and I talk to God, it's got to come from the heart. We're not going to be able to lie or buffalo God like sometimes we can do people. You've got to be straight with God. You've got to tell him the truth. He knows what's in your heart anyway. And so what we do, and I emphasize the fact that when you talk to God, if you go to pray, if you want to get saved, what you've got to do is it's got to come from your heart, and you've got to be honest with God, just as dead honest as you can be. And then the next page over, turn over page 1 and it says page 52, the underlined verse there. And this to me, I explain it, and it's pretty self-explanatory. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I emphasize the word whosoever. Just like this morning we were talking about the message that the angel gave the shepherds, it was to all people. Well, this whosoever tells me it's for all people too. Doesn't matter what color your skin is, doesn't matter what language you speak, it doesn't matter where you were born, how rich or poor, which side of the tracks you're from or whatever. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that means anybody. What is our responsibility in this verse? Shall call upon the name of the Lord. What's God's responsibility if we do? Shall be saved. If we call on Jesus, if you get somebody to this point, explain to them how simple it is to get saved. there are a lot of people that are going to go to hell because they don't think it's hard enough. They want to do something to help themselves get saved. Get baptized, do good works, go on a mission trip, or pay money, or join a church, or whatever. It's so, so simple, but we have to get ourselves out of the way. And at this point, what I typically do is I go to that person, I said, would you like to get saved? Do you want to know for sure you're going to heaven when you put your head on the pillow tonight? If they say yes, I don't go right into the prayer. If they say no, I don't go right into anything else. I stop at that point and I'll ask them, is it okay for me to pray for you? And I'll pray for them. And what I typically ask the Lord to do is to help them make the decision that's best for them. I don't want them to make that decision because of me. It's got to be what they want and what God leads them to do. Because nobody's going to get saved trying to please somebody else. They've got to see their need for Jesus. And at that point, after I pray and ask the Lord to help them make the decision that's best for them, then what I do is I'll ask them, would you like to pray and ask Jesus to save you? I'll lead you through a simple prayer. Sometimes I remember Miss Wilma in Kansas City. At 14 years old, she went to church and somebody told her she got saved. That was her testimony. 62 years later, I met her and talked to her. She came to church. I went, followed up, and I asked her, I said, Miss Wilma, tell me how you got saved. And that's what she told me. Somebody told me I got saved when I went to church. I said, that is not how you get saved. I said, let me explain to you what you have to do to get saved. And I told her basically what we went through tonight. And she said, I've never done that. I said, wouldn't you like to get saved? I mean, the spigot came on, tears just pouring down her face. She said, oh God, yes, I want to get saved. So I went through the plan of salvation with her, and she knew everything and she understood it all. And so I'm leading her through the prayer. And oh, I'm going to tell you something. I'm leading her through, and typically my prayer is just, I'll ask them, say, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I don't deserve to go to heaven, but you said I could go. And I say it slow enough so they can repeat it. But as I'm going through that, she's saying, oh God, I'm a sinner. Oh God, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me and save me. I mean, she's interjecting, oh God, so many times. And tears just are flowing. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing sweeter than to see somebody get saved and take them off that road to hell and put them on the road to heaven with Jesus. Now, I know you and I, we can't do it. We've got to have, like I said a while ago, the Holy Spirit has to help us. But he's sure looking for people to use. One more thing I want to share with you. After they pray, I go to John chapter 10. That'll be page number 21. Because there's a lot of people who say, well, I got saved, but I fell off the wagon or whatever, and I got to get saved again. You can't get saved but once if you really, really get saved. And here Jesus is talking about his sheep. And he said, verse 27, these verses are underlined as well. It says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Jesus, the promise from Jesus is, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. John 6:37 is where Jesus says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Now, it kind of sounds like a rock-solid guarantee when Jesus says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." And he says, "I will in no wise cast out." What circumstance can you write in there that would cause somebody that really gets saved to go to hell? You cannot. There's nothing in there. Jesus, in that same chapter, Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd two different times. Why? Because when you get saved, you are his sheep, and Jesus does not lose sheep. Okay? Now, I'm going through this, and I don't have a minute's trouble sharing this with anybody. And we have these. If you would just like to give some out to people you want to see saved, please see me after church, and we'll give you some of these John and Romans. We run out of these, we'll order more. Because this is a valuable soul winning tool. And it helps people. And when I'm knocking doors, there are times when people don't have a chance to talk to me. But if they really seem interested, I'll give them a John and Romans and tell them to follow the plan of salvation. I know Brother Matthew does the same thing. That's what we have to do. Our job as Christians is to do whatever we can do. God's given us the tools. We've got the Spirit of God from heaven inside of us. We've got the Word of God to use. And there are people dying without Jesus all around us. All around us. And we got to make a difference. You say, "I'm scared." I understand. I've been there. You say, I don't believe that. Hey, believe it. There were times I went soul winning by myself because I saw it in the Bible and nobody to teach me. Praise God for those teachers that God's put in my path since. But I knew I was supposed to go. And I was in a church that wouldn't, I was the only one that would go. I was trying to tag people to go with me. Because nobody'd go. And I just praise the Lord to have a church for you guys to show up knowing that I was going to go through this tonight. It's exciting to me because it shows that you're interested in wanting to make a difference in people's lives. Think about it. How many people are going to be in heaven because of Bible Baptist Church? We've seen somewhere around, I keep it very conservative, but over the years, 5.5 years, we've seen probably close to 300 saved, but a lot of them are children. But after reading that Barna report, I'm kind of excited about the future for Bartow, because a lot of them are children. And God's going to use them. But the most important thing is, don't lose sight. The greatest thing that we can do as a church, as a Christian, is to be involved in winning souls. And that's what we're going to do Friday night. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. Lord, we ask you to move in a special way. We thank you for this blessing that we know how to be saved. And Lord, all it is our responsibility to share it with others. Lord, if there's one here that's not saved, Lord, they got a good dose of soul winning tonight. And Lord, I believe you're laying on our hearts, people, loved ones, family members, neighbors, co-workers, friends that need Jesus. Lord, help us not to lose sight of making a difference and trying to win people. Move in the invitation and help us to commit to being that Christian, that lighthouse in somebody's life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.